Beloved congregation, it is said that centuries ago there reigned a queen, a certain queen in France. And this particular queen was so averse to seeing suffering and sadness that wherever she traveled, she had a group of her servants travel ahead of her and forcibly remove anyone along the side of the road who was sick or begging or lame or blind or poor. She did not want to be troubled by any signs or sights of suffering. What a poor ruler she was. Completely out of touch with her people and without compassion. How different Jesus is. In the days when he lived on earth, and still today, he is the compassionate high priest who in the days of his flesh welcomed the sick and the suffering and gladly healed them all. We saw his compassion last week with the healing of the leper, and tonight let's consider another account here in the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Our theme with God's help is simply Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. 3 points. First, we'll see a blind beggar's cry of faith. Second, a compassionate Savior's call of mercy. And third, an exalted God's glory and praise. First, a blind beggar's cry of faith. In verse 46, we read that Jesus and company came to Jericho. He's near Jericho. It says there that as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, by now this was a common sight. Jesus had many, many people following him around. He's going down the road, and a ways ahead sits a man. And this man, as he sits there, he is listening and he hears something unusual. He's used to sitting here. He does it a lot. And he hears people coming and going all the time, but this is quite different. He hears many, many voices. A large crowd is coming, and he's wondering why, what's going on, and he most likely asks someone, and he says, "What does this mean?" And they tell him, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming by this way." Who is this man sitting at the side of the road? Children, you will know his name very well. It is Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Literally, his name means the son of honor. But one look at this man, and you realize that he was far from being a son of honor, at least outwardly. What can we say about this man? Well, the first thing we are told is that he was blind. Mark describes him with that word, blind. Bartimaeus. We don't know if Bartimaeus was blind from birth, but clearly his main outward problem was his lack of sight. He couldn't see. His world was dark. And that leads, secondly, to this about him. Bartimaeus, because he's blind, he couldn't help himself. In a sense, he was helpless. Now, it's true that those who are blind, and Bartimaeus too, they're able to move around. Sometimes they can get around quite well. But he was still limited, and he couldn't solve his own problem. He was helpless in that regard. And even if Bartimaeus may have heard of Jesus, which is very likely, based on his response here when he hears Jesus is coming, he probably heard of him, but he couldn't go looking for him. He couldn't just get up and go to see Jesus like the leper. He was blind. He was lost in his dark world. He couldn't take 10 steps without worrying about falling or tripping. He was helpless in that sense. And third, all of this meant that Bartimaeus was a beggar. Mark says that blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway side begging. This poor man led the life of a poor, penniless beggar. And this was the only way that many like him in that society could survive. The lepers, the lame, and the blind, they all really depended on the mercy of others to survive. There was no Ruth and Naomi's. There were no institutes for the blind. He couldn't get a job. And so social practice simply was that if you were blind, you had no choice but to fend for yourself. That meant begging. There he sits, begging. Son of honor? No, he was a poor blind beggar, leading a very harsh life in a hopeless, humanly speaking, and helpless condition. In congregation, we can look at Bartimaeus from our vantage point. But as we look at him, do we see a reflection? Last week, we looked at that leper, and he was a picture of you and I, and so is Bartimaeus. I don't mean physically, because I believe we can all see, but spiritually. What a picture this is of our spiritual state. We're born blind. We're blind by nature to the truth about God. We are blind by nature to the truth of our own need. We're unable to see. It's not just that we're not able to see clearly and that we do have some foggy, fuzzy ideas. No, no. We live in darkness by nature. Utterly blind. And the saddest part of it all is that there was a time when we could see perfectly in our first parents, Adam and Eve. They walked with God in the garden and they could see. They had full communion with him. They understood all these spiritual realities. And yet since our fall into sin, blindness has struck us, congregation. When Adam and Eve fell, all their seed after them was born blind. Have you ever seen that for yourself? It's quite a question. Because if you could see things as God really sees them, that you're blind, you may well be shocked into a state of great alarm for yourself, for your loved ones. We hear these things, and yet so easily we can move on, can't we? We can go on unaffected by the state of things as they really are. And that in itself, the fact that we can just get over this truth and move on, proves our blindness, doesn't it? And our blindness that we have by nature leads to spiritual helplessness. Just as Bartimaeus could not go to Jesus on his own accord, so neither can a sinner. You can't help yourself by improving yourself before God or going to find the Lord on your own. It's actually very much the same. There's this helpless reality about us in our natural state. Think of a drowning man in the middle of the ocean. It's pretty helpless. Not going to get to land. He's 100, 300, 4, maybe 1,000 kilometers from land. He's helpless. He could make it look like he's swimming along just fine. Don't need any help. But ultimately, his situation is helpless. Without outside help, if left to himself, that man's going to drown. And that's what we're like by nature. The man may make a lot of commotion about good works, or rather we can make a lot of commotion about good works. We can stir up some merits before God. But without outside help, by nature, as we are, we're going to die. And what we need is an other to come down the road of our life to rescue us from our sin, just as Christ came to Bartimaeus, that helpless beggar. Because that's what we are. That's what this reality makes us, congregation. It makes us that third thing Bartimaeus was, a beggar. With these realities, the only thing that's left for us to do is to go sit by the highway side of grace and beg. To cast ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ. To do as Bartimaeus did. What did he do? Well, I think he did something very unexpected for that crowd. And that's apparent from their response, as we'll see here. As soon as he hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming, he begins to cry aloud, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Do you hear him, boys and girls? "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Over and over, this loud, penetrating cry pierces the air. It's a cry of faith. Bartimaeus is crying out to Jesus in faith. How do we know that this cry is a cry of faith? Well, a couple of reasons. First, because of what he calls Jesus. Notice he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Someone told him that. But he doesn't cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth," does he? He says, "Jesus, thou son of David." And this designation, son of David, could only mean one thing. Messiah. Jesus once asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What do the people say about me?" And they said this. You may remember. They said, "Well, some say that thou art a prophet. And others, that thou art Elijah." Others, they came up with some other name. But Bartimaeus doesn't do this. He's not one of those. He uses this designation, this very specific designation, son of David. And the Old Testament prophecies about the long-promised Messiah, they connected the Messiah to the family of David. And because of this expectation, it was very prevalent in the Jewish mind that the Messiah that would come from the line of David. Everybody understood this. All those Jews that were walking the road with Jesus that day, they knew exactly what Jesus meant, or what Bartimaeus meant. Let me give you another example. We can think of that account in Matthew 12. And there Jesus healed a different blind man, a man who was blind and dumb. And when he heals him, the people respond remarkably. They see this healing and they say, "Is not this the son of David?" And what they're saying is not this the fulfillment of Isaiah 35? Is not this the Messiah? They knew. They understood full well what Bartimaeus meant. It was at that same time in Matthew 12, that the Pharisees rebuked children, remember? And the children are singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they rebuked them. Why? Because they thought it was blasphemy. They knew what that meant. The Messiah. And so there's no other way around this. Bartimaeus is saying, "Thou art the Son of David. I acknowledge thee as the Messiah." And that's faith. But then second, this is also a cry of faith because of what he asked for. Notice, he doesn't ask for some money. He doesn't ask for some earthly thing, some bread. But he asked for mercy. It's a very simple request, but it shows faith. You might say, "Well, how does it show faith?" Well, it shows faith because Bartimaeus knew that he needed more from the Lord than just outward healing. His sight would be wonderful, but he needed much more than this. He didn't just need a miracle. He needed mercy. Nothing short of divine mercy would be enough for Bartimaeus. He knew, if I should have mercy from Messiah, then it will be well with me for body and soul. If the Lord would look on me in mercy, then everything is going to be well. And you could even say that even if his sight would not be restored, by Christ. Mercy alone would have been enough. And so it's a precious request. A request that has actually a deep spiritual aspect to it. It's the cry of one who has seen, I'm poor and I'm needy, and at the same time, utterly helpless to meet those needs, unworthy. It's the cry of one who has seen, Jesus is able to meet my needs. He's perfectly suitable for me, and I'll leave all the details to Him. Lord, mercy. Have you learned to cry this cry, beloved? Have you cried to the Lord with more than just an outward need, congregation? With the acknowledgement that you need mercy for your soul. I'm afraid so often our requests are for this and for that present outward need. And we don't often go deeper to ask for that greater, nobler request. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on my children. Lord, have mercy on our family. Have mercy on our church. Have mercy on our country and our world. Think about it. What good would all the outward mercies you could receive from the Lord do if you do not have the mercy of Christ for your soul? If you're yet apart from His saving mercy. Seek that above all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Bartimaeus, he hits the bullseye. He needs mercy from Christ. Notice another thing here, the submission Bartimaeus has to the will of Christ. He doesn't say, as others did, Lord Jesus, make me whole. Heal us. But he says, have mercy. And again, it shows trust. It shows submission to the Lord and to whatever His will would be for Bartimaeus. It's a very humble request. And that's a mark of grace, isn't it? Ryle, J.C. Ryle, he writes this. Would we know whether we are born again and growing in grace? Let us see how it is with us in the matter of our wills. Can we bear with disappointment? Can we patiently put up with unexpected trials? Can we see our plans crossed without murmuring and complaint? Can we sit still and suffer calmly, as well as go up and down and work actively? These are the things, says Ryle, that are to prove whether or not we have the mind of Christ. Let it never be forgotten that warm feelings and joyful frames are not the truest evidences of grace. A mortified will, a submissive will, is a far more valuable possession. And he's right, isn't he? It's what we see in Bartimaeus. He's saying, Lord, have mercy. Thy way. It's beautiful, this cry of faith. And yet, congregation, true faith will be tried. And the faith of Bartimaeus is no exception. He meets with two trials of faith here. The first trial is from Jesus himself, believe it or not. Jesus doesn't seem to hear Bartimaeus at first. The text indicates a continual crying in the Greek. It's not that he cried once and Jesus said, oh yes, you called, what do you need? No, Jesus lets him cry on for some time. We don't know how long, but he continued crying. We know this because the crowds, they're in there too, and it takes time, this whole process. And he keeps calling. He perseveres, doesn't he? It's a trial in a way. It's a test of his faith. But the second trial here of his faith is from the crowds, and it's far more direct, isn't it? It's very sharp. Maybe the people see that Jesus isn't answering him anyways, but either way, they tell him to stop being a nuisance. And it's not just one or two. Many charged him, Mark says. that he should hold his peace. You can picture the people filing by. And the one says, "Hey, you, be quiet." And the one comes by after that person says, "Yeah, keep your mouth shut. Who do you think you are? You're the least important one here." One after the next, they're all discouraging Bartimaeus, and they're all telling him off and telling him to be quiet. Stop making all this noise. What a discouragement that must have been for him. But he made more noise. Remarkably, we read, "But he cried out the more a great deal." He made a ruckus. He made a commotion. He made a scene out of it all. He redoubled his efforts. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." It's a picture of persevering faith. He didn't cower to the crowd. He kept on crying. And oh, how that crying is also rewarded in our second point, a compassionate Savior's call of mercy. We read those blessed words in verse 49. Jesus stood still. You see, Jesus stops to take notice of true faith. He sees it and he loves it. Why does he love it? He loves it because he sees his own and his own Spirit's work in it. Psalm 104, verse 31 says, "The Lord shall rejoice in his works." And there the context is creation, but you can also say recreation. Zephaniah says, "He will joy over thee with singing." Bartimaeus was a poor blind beggar. He wasn't worthy in the eyes of the crowd. In their eyes, he had no honor. He was like that queen from France who just as well brush him off the side of the street. He was not the son of honor to the world, but Christ sees in him, here is a son of honor, and that's why he stopped. And the very stopping of Jesus is already an answer to his prayer, isn't it? Jesus sees faith. Jesus doesn't see something in Bartimaeus that moves him to now save and help Bartimaeus. You can find that theology not so far. Not so far away. Books are being written even today and published and circulating that give this idea that Jesus saved you because he saw something in you. Be discerning what you read. He stops and he notices precisely when a sinner has seen that in him dwells no good thing, and that in Christ is all that he or she needs. When there's this cry to him out of a poorness, poverty, and an emptiness in self, and a looking to him for mercy, then the Lord takes note. Remember Paul? Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and that means he prayed many, many prayers. But we never read that God said a thing about Paul's prayers until the day that Paul was crying out broken, empty, and humbled in his own blindness in Damascus. And what does the Lord say about Paul then, after maybe decades of prayer, certainly years? He says, "Behold, he's praying." He's finally praying. He took note. He hears true faith. This is why the Lord here stops before Bartimaeus, and the entire procession, this wave of people, comes grinding to a halt. And maybe Bartimaeus senses everybody's stopped, and will he now get a rebuke from Christ? No. We read that he commanded him to be called. What a word. Moments ago, Bartimaeus was calling Christ, and now Christ is calling Bartimaeus. And remarkably, the crowd immediately changes their tone. They obey Christ, and they now address Bartimaeus favorably, and they say, "Rise, be of good cheer, he calleth thee." You can almost sense the surprise in their voice. They're amazed. They never expected this. The master is calling this beggar? They do as Christ says. They call him, and Bartimaeus, he doesn't have to be told twice, does he? We read that he rose and he came to Jesus. But there's a detail here that Mark gives in verse 50. "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." That word for casting, it doesn't just mean to throw, but it specifically means to get away from oneself, to cast away from oneself. And the meaning is he wanted that garment that he had on, that outer robe, he wanted it gone, away from him. Why this detail? Well, I believe this is the great desire on the part of Bartimaeus, still being blind, to have nothing hinder him. This outer tunic, probably a longer robe, which he could wrap around himself, and he knew this thing is going to get in the way. It'll hinder me from coming to Christ. So it needs to go. Well, as he cast away that garment physically, there's a lesson for us, congregation, spiritually. To lay aside every weight, as the apostle put it. As one man said, anything that would impede our progress in running to Christ needs to go. What garments do you have that impede you from running to Christ? Congregation, are you hanging on to certain sins that you're tripping over spiritually? Are you clinging in your mind to false ideas, false conceptions of the gospel, false truths? Are you lingering, clutching perhaps the heavy garment of doubt, saying it's not for me? Are you trusting in your old ragged garments of unrighteousness, of self-righteousness? Look at Bartimaeus. Get it away from you and come running to Christ empty-handed. We have nothing we can bring to the Lord. Bartimaeus understood that. He comes in faith. Faith that says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And then when he arrives, he hears a remarkable word. Jesus answered and said unto him. It's an answer, isn't it? That means he heard his cry. It's like Jesus says, I've heard you. And now I'll answer you. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What a question. Notice the wording of Jesus' question. Jesus doesn't say, what do you want me to give to you? How much money? How many things do you want? No. Jesus knew. He knew that the mercy Bartimaeus was looking for wasn't some gift or money or food. He knew he wanted something more wonderful. He was looking for mercy and a miracle. And Jesus draws it out of Bartimaeus for Bartimaeus' own spiritual good and for all those around who are watching this. What do you want, Bartimaeus? What do you want me to do unto thee? And Bartimaeus says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. You notice something? He just switched his terms of address. First he said, Jesus, thou son of David. And now he says, Lord. Tells us that Bartimaeus had high esteem for the Savior. Boys and girls, do you have high esteem for the Lord Jesus? Doesn't he deserve and command the greatest respect and honor? He is Lord. That's how Bartimaeus addressed him. Lord. That I might receive my sight. And Jesus, there's no delay. He said unto him, verse 52, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Or as Luke puts it in chapter 18, he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus says, receive thy sight. There's this beautiful echo. And then it happens. Bartimaeus is given to see. And as the light shone into Bartimaeus' eyes, and he took in his first sights, what a thought, that doubtless the face of his compassionate Savior was one of the first things that he gazed upon. What a foretaste of glory for Bartimaeus there by that highway side. What a picture. Here the one named Son of Honor stood before him who was truly the Son of Honor from all eternity. And he rejoiced as he saw and as he saw him. And this all leads now to the glory and praise of the exalted God in heaven. Our third point. It's noteworthy that the glorious effects of this miracle are told us in detail by Luke. And that's why we read verse 43 of Luke's account. We read that Bartimaeus glorified God. That's a fitting response, isn't it? He didn't say, good thing I cried so loud. Good thing I didn't give up. He could have said that. He didn't turn around and tell those crowds off how wrong they were. He simply glorified God. His cry was the psalmist's cry, not unto me, O Lord of heaven, but unto thee be glory given. It's another mark of faith, of the Lord's work, isn't it? He exalts God. He points to God. He glorifies the Lord God. Let that be our aim, congregation. Let that be our desire, that in all that we do, when the Lord gives us deliverances, that God would be glorified. And young people, when you speak with a seasoned child of God, you will often notice this. You'll notice that there's this consistent speaking well of the Lord. Don't miss that. Learn from that. Take that in. Because it's something we should all do. Do you speak well of the Lord, congregation? Or are we always busy talking about ourselves? Seeking our own glory? Oh, we have to decrease. We have to go down. But He must increase. And He must be glorified. And let us speak highly of Him. Glory to God in the highest. But then, remarkably, Luke isn't done, because we read another effect in the people. When all the people saw it, they gave praise unto God. These multitudes that were there that day, they also begin to praise God. It seems that Bartimaeus' glorifying God was contagious. Others joined him. And soon the whole crowd is giving praise to God. They acknowledged God for such a miracle. And that's a wonderful sight. And what a good thing it is, congregation, for us to also recognize that when the Lord has given us deliverance or shown mercy, that we return praise to Him and thank Him for it. And also when He does that in others, that collectively we rejoice with those that rejoice. And how often don't we fail to do so for ourselves and for others? It's actually a sin. We were very quick to be like those 9 lepers who were so happy, who forgot to give thanks, forgot to glorify God. Glory must be given to God for all that He gives, the little mercies, what we may call, and also the great mercies, as we may call them. That's what the crowd does. But there's something here yet that we need to explore. Because these crowds, they were praising God. But we can ask a sharp question. Were they all saved? Isn't it true that also among this people there were those who would soon cry out, crucify Him? The very one who just did this miracle? Did they all sing praise out of a changed heart? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, Jesus says, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's a sobering truth, congregation, that just because you sing praise to God, good as that is, does not automatically mean that your heart is therefore right with God. And so the question is, are you, with Bartimaeus, right with God? Have you said, mercy, O thou son of David, have mercy on me? Have you fled to Jesus Christ for mercy? Have you forsaken your own righteousness and your own filthy rags and come running to Jesus for mercy? And you will truly sing praise and glory to God. And you will, with Bartimaeus, live out your purpose. That's what he did that day. The chief end of man, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, says is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what Bartimaeus did that day. He began that journey, as it were, that day. He wanted to enjoy the Lord Jesus. What did Jesus say to him? He said, Bartimaeus, go thy way. Go ahead, you're free to go. What does Bartimaeus do? He followed Jesus in the way. For Bartimaeus, the way to go was to follow Jesus. And is that, congregation, not the greatest act of bringing glory to God? To follow His Son. The exalted God in heaven is praised and glorified when we follow His Son, Jesus Christ. When we, with Bartimaeus, want to be close to Jesus, it reflects devotion. This reflected his affection, his love for the Lord. He didn't say, great, I'm healed, I give thanks, and now I can go my own way. No, he followed Jesus in the way. How long? Was he there when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem shortly after this? It's very possible. Was he there when Jesus stumbled humbly out of Jerusalem a little after that, bearing his cross, bearing the sin of all his people, Bartimaeus included? We don't know if he was there. But this we can say with certainty, that Bartimaeus was a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, all his days. He had experienced a great eye-opening experience in two ways. Physically, his eyes had been opened. And spiritually, his eyes had been opened. But then there would come a third such experience for him. And actually, it's still to come, isn't it? On the morning of the resurrection, when Bartimaeus and all God's people will be raised by this same Christ, when Bartimaeus then will again hear the voice of the Son of God, and hearing will live physically. And then he will rise again with all God's people. And those physical eyes that had then been blinded by death will again be opened. And he will see perfectly. He and all God's people will again receive new eyes to see perfectly with, and be given a new tongue, to be given a song, a new song on their lips. And we'll sing now, their joy shall then unbounded be, who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. That shall forever be to our exalted God's glory and praise and congregation. Let me leave you with this question. Will you be there? Amen. Let's pray. O our glorious God in heaven, we bless thy name for these truths. And we ask thee to impress them upon every one of us. Give us faith, we pray. Give us love to Christ. Give us mercy. Give us eyes to see thee with. And then give us grateful hearts. Keep us, we pray, in the week ahead. May thy word go with us in our hearts. Forgive every sin in the name of Jesus.